We are tonight going to try to cover 6 chapters of the book of Exodus. Now, I shouldn't smile until we finish it, lest I fall on my face here. Because anyone that knows me for any amount of time knows that that's quite impossible. But like I shared with you last week, there's a lot of repeat that we are going to go over. So we won't read 6 chapters and try to exegete every verse in these 6 chapters. But I want to tell you that these are some really rich chapters. I mean, again, we are talking here as we are in Exodus chapter 35. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 35, we are talking about the house of worship. God is spending so much time on the house of worship for his people, how it's to be built and the materials that are to be used. And then we're going to see he anoints individuals, craftsmen, to build the house of worship. And then most importantly, he's going to fill the house of worship with his glory and with his presence. Just a beautiful picture. Remember, as we study through this again here tonight, remember that today, our bodies in the new covenant are temples of the Holy Spirit. God wants to fellowship with man. That is his whole desire. That is what he is doing here in Exodus. That's what he's preparing the people for in the coming of Christ. That is what the death and burial and resurrection is about. That is what the day of Pentecost is about. That God is filling his church with his Holy Spirit, that he might fellowship with them, that they might become instruments and tools to relate his love to those around them and to communicate his heart to the world around them. And so Moses has come off of the mount there in chapter 34. We covered this last week, and his face is glowing. Remember, this is where Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory." I mean, you just see such a beautiful picture. And last week, our passages, chapters 33 and 34, are just so rich. And we saw the character of God. Quote here, the name of God. "Show me your glory, Lord." And God caused his glory to pass before Moses and put him there in the cleft of the rock, and said there in chapter 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed before and proclaim the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in mercy and goodness and truth, keeping his covenant with thousands and forgiving the iniquities and transgressions of their sins." And he goes on there. But God's proclaiming his name. That's how God proclaims his name. We have an awesome God. We have a God who is so faithful to us, so compassionate upon us, so forgiving to our sins, and just wants to love and fellowship with his people. So this, remember, is after the children of Israel backslid, after they went after these gods of made idols and said, "This is the God that's brought us out of the land of Egypt. This is the God that parted the Red Sea." And just really, what a great, great backsliding. And after that, God still reveals himself. And remember, God says, "Okay, I'm not going to go with you into the land that I'm calling you to." And Moses says, "Lord, we're not going unless you go." "I'm not going to go, Lord, unless you go." And so God here then passes before Moses and says, "Okay, I'll go with you." Moses comes off there off the mount, and his face is glowing as he shares with the people. And so we pick it up now, and now Moses is going to give the people the instructions that God has given him. Remember now, this is the second time he comes down with the table of the Ten Commandments. This time he doesn't drop them because of their sin and break them, but this time he is going to read them. He's going to give them God's heart. Now, we're not going to go through the Ten Commandments here, but that's certainly what is on those tablets. But God spoke to Moses for 40 days about what he had called his people to do, and a lot of that was the blueprint of the tabernacle where they were to worship the Lord and where God provided atonement for the people. So Moses gathered, chapter 35, verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord commanded you to do." And he gets right into the Sabbath day. Watch this. Now he's repeated this a few times, and God doesn't repeat things for nothing. But there's a reason of emphasis. And I really think that in the culture we now live in today, Maybe even 10 years ago, it wouldn't have been as strong on this point. But the culture we now live in right now today, I think we really need to hear this. And certainly we ought not to be legalistic about the Sabbath day, but we ought to listen to God's heart. Often as New Covenant believers, we can get a little arrogant. We can think, well, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm not under the Sabbath, I don't need to tithe, I don't need to this, I don't need to that. We miss the spirit of the text. We miss what God's heart is. You know, the law of God isn't something to bind and destroy his people. The law of God was to bless and preserve his people. There are principles that are here for us. Paul picks up this point in the book of Romans in the New Testament. In Hebrews, the author picks up this point. But listen to what it says. He says, work shall be done for 6 days. Now hear that. Work shall be done for 6 days. It is good to work. It is good to work hard. In fact, God says for 6 days. Often many of us, our culture is typically work shall be done for 5 days and we will have 2 days off. God says work shall be done for 6 days. Again, that's not a commandment. You have to work for 6 days, but certainly we see here that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. And then it says, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Notice for you, to the Lord. So it's for you, and it's going to be for you to get with the Lord, for you to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Wow. I mean, God's pretty serious, huh? Whoever does any work on it shall be slapped on the hand. No, he says shall be put to death. So God is really clear here. In fact, he says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation on the Sabbath day. Not even do you cook. That's his point. Not even do you prepare food. I don't want the husbands taking time off and the wives at work. But everyone. Notice it's not so much a holiday. You know, when we think about a day off, day of rest, often we view it as a holiday. But God here in his word calls it a holy day. Notice that it's to be a holy day. A day of rest to you and a holy day to the Lord. I think we've missed this today in the church. I really do. I think this has slipped. I don't think I need to convince any of us that we are a very, very busy, busy culture. And we're going to have to schedule in a holy day if it's going to happen. We're going to have to make ourselves rest. Even if we're not, quote, at work, we are finding ourselves busy doing something and working. And we miss sitting with the Lord. We miss a day that's set apart, a day that's consecrated to the Lord. Now, Paul says in Romans 14, he says that one day someone observes is to the Lord. Someone else might observe every day to the Lord. And he says, let each man be convinced. Let each man do what seems right to him. But just let this be known that there ought to be some time in your life committed to the Lord. And this just speaks to me because I'm a really busy person. I think as we all are, just busy, busy going. I find today, and it's becoming more and more of a trend, that people don't have time to come out to church. We're too busy. Maybe it's our jobs or whatnot, and driving on the freeway all day and all these things. But, you know, even look around right now, tonight, Wednesday night. There's a very small group of us here tonight. Small group of us, considering all the people that attend and call Calvary Chapel Saving Grace their home. You know, Wednesday night, it's just too busy. Why don't you come? Well, I'm too busy. Sundays often are becoming those that sometimes people are going to church. Now, Saturday is typically the Sabbath day. For the church, Sunday, you know, at the resurrection, that kind of changed. Sunday became the Sabbath day, if you would. And, you know, the early church, when they came together, it wasn't for a few minutes. There are methods today that are training pastors of how to make a service very quick so that people will come. Because people don't want to stay a long time because we're too busy. We have things to do. And you know, it's really taken a negative effect upon our spiritual lives. The early church, do you realize that on Sunday, they'd come together and they would eat a meal together? You maybe have heard it called the Love Feast. The Love Feast was a time that it was actually a Sunday evening. They'd come together and they would spend a long time together. They would eat together. They would worship together. They would hear the reading of the word together. There might be two or three different pastors that would teach. There was a long time of fellowship together. That was what really originated in the barbecue that we have every Sunday after church. We did that because we really saw that in the New Testament. We saw the breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And really a true holy day is a day just to get together with the saints and to worship the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we can only do that on Sunday, but certainly that in our context is a day to do that. But even more that we would have, as Paul says in Romans 14, every day would be given to the Lord. A day, a time in our day. We talked about how the Jews would have a time of prayer. And we saw it here in the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifices. They'd have a time of prayer in the morning and in the evening. Again, they would schedule that in. We see that carrying on in the New Testament. We see Paul using that phrase, when I pray, at the time of prayer. They went to prayer. These are things we see the apostles in Acts 3 going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, or the third hour, 9 a.m. So it was that time. So I just challenge us again tonight. I just want to remind us that when we are spending time with the Lord and making that a dedication and a focus in our lives, it does affect us in a very positive way spiritually. And when we're too busy, listen, your body, just physically, it needs rest. And there's such rest as you worship the Lord. And as you just love the Lord and you fellowship, and we need that. There's just that rejuvenating, filling the tank, if you would, and getting us ready to go back out. And so I just see this as such an important thing. And then verse 4, he says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. So really the rest of this is going to be about the tabernacle. The rest of the book, really, is going to be about the building of the tabernacle. But the Sabbath day, he brings out. And then there's many other things he could talk about, but God sees fit. That's what he inspires here. And so the congregation of the children of Israel, he said to them, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. So he now says it's time to take an offering for the building of the tabernacle. You know, today there's people that are against money in the church and taking offerings, and it's such a biblical thing. You just can't deny it. And I think you'll see that here. But notice again the heart that God wants people to have. Now, I want to remind us as we get into this that there was the tenth. The tenth wasn't an offering. The tenth was the tithe. That is the 10% of our income that we give to the Lord first and foremost. That's what God's called us to do. Above and beyond that was a tithe. So the tenth, in fact, in Malachi tells us if we don't give the tenth to the Lord, we are robbing God. What's God saying? God's saying it's not really yours to give. It's not I'm giving to the Lord. It's I'm just giving back to the Lord what he's given me. And he's asking me simply give a tenth and he'll let me keep 90%. Because really, 100% of it is from his hand. And so I'm just in worship and thanksgiving saying, thank you, Lord. But the offering is something above and beyond that. I think that's a little confusing today in the church. I think that special things like the building of a tabernacle, maybe a project of a church building, or we're going to send relief to someone in the hurricanes, or we're going to go minister on the mission field, or we're going to support a missionary. All of those things outside of the regular tithe would be called an offering. That's why you'll even see on the envelopes, they're tithe and offering envelopes. You'll hear, we're taking our tithes and offerings because they are two different things. The tithe is the tenth. It's to be given to the house of the Lord. And the offering then is above and beyond that. I think sometimes today people are confused with that, but it's very clear as you study the word. Notice the heart of the offering. He says, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold and silver and bronze. So again, the building of the tabernacle, whoever has a willing heart, he's not saying you have to, just whoever has a heart that's willing to do this. Part of this is I see a great restoration to their sin. Remember, because the golden calf, it only happened a few chapters before this. God is saying, hey, I haven't given up on you. I'm giving you a second chance. I'm still going to build my house amongst you, and I'm going to let you worship me there, and I'm going to fellowship with you. Do you want to be a part of that? Remember when they built the golden calf, they broke off their earrings. They gave their jewelry. They gave their gold, melted it down, and Aaron made this golden calf. They gave offerings to worship their false god. God says, do you want to worship me? I'll give you a chance to do that. And so he who has a willing heart, he brings the offering to the Lord. And it just lists here all of the things, the materials of the tabernacle, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, threaded, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And so he just goes through this list. And then in verse 10, he is going to basically just lay out the tabernacle, the main articles and items of the tabernacle. He says, and all who are of a skillfully among you shall come and make all the Lord has commanded. Now you see this idea of what we call the body, and this people coming together. I love this because this is practical Christianity. This is very, so he says, everyone, I want you to come together to build the tabernacle. It's not just going to happen. Moses and Aaron aren't going to do it. You know, the staff, if you would. But we're going to come together. I really would like to draw tonight some application here for us on serving the Lord in the church. Each one of us are skilled in different ways. And so he says here, notice he says, all who are skillful among you, those that are gifted, those that have different gifts. Maybe your gift tonight isn't teaching the word or leading worship or working with the youth or something. Maybe your gift is very practical. Maybe you're an artist. Maybe you're a graphic artist. Maybe you're good with computers. Maybe you're just a great hard worker. Maybe you're really strong and you can move a lot of stuff. You know, you just got a heart to serve. You just got a heart to do whatever needs to be done. That is needed in the body of Christ. It wasn't like Moses and Aaron build the tabernacle and everyone would come and worship there. And I love what he says, those who are skillful. Often we give God our leftovers. I couldn't make it anywhere. I couldn't be good in the business world. And here I am to be a servant. Charles Spurgeon, he's got a book called Lectures to My Students. And our guys in our shepherd school are very familiar with it. We're going through that book. But then he talks about the call of the ministry. And one of the things he points out is, you know, he'll have guys come and want to be in his college. He had a college, you know, to prepare pastors. And they'd say, I've tried everything and I've done everything and I just didn't succeed in any of it. And so I know God's called me to be a pastor. Spurgeon just, he's kind of hard-nosed, if you would, or just a shoot straight kind of guy. He's just like, God don't want you. If you can't succeed in the world, why do you think you're going to be leading the church? Why would you be a pastor if it may basically give God our worst? He says, no way. God wants our skills. You know, so often, sometimes, you know, we take the greatest skills in the body of Christ and we give them the world because they make money out there. And they think, well, you know, someone else can do that. You know, I got bigger and greater things to do than help out in the church, in the little, you know, church. God wants our best. And he wants it in his kingdom. And I'm not saying you quit your job and you come full time in ministry. I'm saying that you're in the ministry and that we bring skillful people to the ministry to put things together and to serve the Lord and to do outreaches. And those are the people we raise up. Those are the people that we send out. That's powerful. That's what we see here. And he just lists the tabernacle, the tent, the covering, and he just goes through all of the different articles from the ark to the mercy seat to the table to the lampstand to the incense to the altar in the courtyard and to the laver out there and to the courtyard itself. And he goes all the way through to the priesthood and their garments. And we come to verse 20. And it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they heard all of this. Now the question is, how are they going to respond? You know, we're going to do that tonight. We're going to depart from the teaching of the word tonight. And how are we going to respond? Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. I love that. My prayer is, God, help me to stir your church to serve you, to love you, to walk close to you. And everyone whose spirit was willing. I like that. I got that underlined in my Bible. Whose heart was stirred and whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering of the work of the tabernacle of meeting for all its service and for the holy garments. And so they brought the, notice it says in verse 21, the Lord's offering. Not the offering they gave to the church. Not the offering for Moses. The offering is the Lord's offering. It's going to go towards the tabernacle, towards the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. God doesn't want us to manipulate his people to serve him. It's important for us to come with a willing heart. If you're going to serve in this church, it ought not to be because you feel bad. You know, and I'm laying it on you up here and just kind of beating you and saying, you got to serve, you got to get involved. Hopefully I can stir your heart. It's miserable to serve the Lord with people that feel like they're burdened in doing it. And if that is your heart, if you, you know, we sometimes, those of us that serve God a lot, there's times we're going to feel that way a little bit. We really need to check our hearts. We need to make sure that our hearts are willing and they have that sense there. They brought their earrings and their nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is every man who offered an offering of gold to the Lord. Verse 23, and every man who was found blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone who was found with acacia wood for any work of service brought it. So whatever you had, you brought. Notice that. It says that phrase, everyone who was found. It wasn't like they sent out an investigative crew to see if you had some jewelry. Give it to me. It's a way of saying, what did I have? What was in my possession? That's what I brought. What is it that we have? And all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. Now we're starting to get into something here that God is stirring hearts. God is giving wisdom. We're going to see this as it goes on. But notice, again, the women who were gifted. Recognize this, that your practical gifts are from the Lord. It's obvious. I recognize that in the world. People that are really gifted in speaking or gifted in music or gifted in business, they might not recognize it, but they're created by God. Everything I have, every gift I possess or you possess or don't have, it's because God either gave or didn't give. It's not mine to take glory for or mine to be bummed out that I might not possess what someone else possesses. God has made me. God has made you how he's made us. And we ought to give him our lives. And we ought to let him use our lives for his glory. Whether that's, and I think both are true, whether that's going out into the world using our giftings and doing what we do excellent and doing it for God's honor and glory and being a witness out in the world. And then bringing that as well and realizing, you know what, and part of that I'm going to give as well to the church. And I'm going to serve the Lord. Not the people, not the pastor, not the name, but the Lord. And so that's what these women do. Hard work. And they spin yarn. I mean, I don't know what it would be like to spin yarn out of goat's hair. But I would assume that's a lot of work. I was in India just a few months back and I was there and there was this weaver and he actually had dug a hole in the ground. And then he had what he was weaving right on top and he was just sitting there and his feet were in this hole. And you couldn't tell where his feet were because of the tapestry that he kind of had over him. And then they just had these rags. They were just ripping up old clothes and whatnot. And they were weaving these beautiful tapestries in this whole system they were doing. And they were weaving for hours to make one blanket. We were able to go into some unreached tribes and to hike in there and spend the day and come out. And it was in the little city that was right before these villages we went into. And when we went in, he was weaving. And when we came out, he was weaving. I mean, a long time. Hard work. But beautiful. What a gift. Notice verse 27, the rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And notice everyone gave. The rulers were giving. Maybe the rulers had different stones and they gave of what they had. And spices of oil and for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring materials for all of the kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded. And so you see this. Then Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, of the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And so now this by name, God calls this man named Bezaleel. Now Bezaleel is the grandson of Hur. Remember Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms? One of the leaders back, remember the battle? Joshua's fighting the battle, I think it's chapter 17 here of Exodus, and it's Aaron and Hur. So I love that because now you're seeing from generation to generation those that God's anointing and that are serving the Lord. So this is Hur's grandson, Bezaleel, who God is going to make, if you would, the general contractor of the project. He's the leader. And notice this, that God has leadership structure on every level. It's not just in the church. And you know, you look at the world, anything that succeeds has to have leadership. And there has to be a chief, if you would. Now, in the church and in this setting, obviously God is ultimately over all. And God's word is what we all look to. There has to be a leader. So they have a construction project. And here is a leader. He's a gifted one. It says in verse 31 that he had filled him with the Spirit of God. So here's a man God called by name, who God filled with his Spirit. And notice what the filling of the Spirit produced in Bezaleel. It says in wisdom, understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting of jewels for settings and in carving of wood, to the work in which all manner of artistic workmanship. I love this because here this man is called by God and he is anointed with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. Craftsmanship. It's a beautiful thing. So you see how practical it is, and it lists obviously all the things. I love verse 32. It says to design artistic works. I mean, it's artistic, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but it's anointed of God. It's a gift of God. You know, as you look at creation, I mean, as we worship tonight, we see the backdrops of the worship music. They're paintings of God. They're pictures of creation. And I purposely choose for our backdrop to be something that reminds us of God. There's all kinds of different graphics you can use and stuff. But I really feel like what's going to inspire our worship is to just, you know, when I see some awesome scenery picture of their God's creation, it causes me to worship. And I think that's clearly what Paul says in Romans. The invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that are made. It's a powerful thing. That's God. God's an artist. I mean, a beautiful sunset is an artist. And he places that in his people. And the world has all these kinds of things, but realize that originally they were given by God to bring God glory, to point back to him. In verse 34, it says, and he put in his heart the ability to teach. God didn't just gift one man and say, keep that, do everything by yourself. One of the keys to a good leader is to be able to delegate and to pass on and to teach others and give them responsibility. And so God put that in his heart. Notice he fills them with the skill to do all manner of work, and he teaches them how to teach. And then he says, in him and Aholiab. A Holidab is another person who would seemingly be the assistant to Bezalel. And he's from the tribe of Dan, and he is filled with skills to do all manner of work of engraving and of designing, of tapestry making. So I think his skills are just a tad different. His expertise, if you would, Aholiab, his expertise is more in the area of engraving and designing and tapestries in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and weaving. And so he was a real master weaver, and God puts these two men together to lead the work. Chapter 36, it says, "And Bezalel and Aholiab, each gifted artisans in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work of the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Now, that will be a phrase. And if you did read through this, I told you last week we were going through this. If you did read these chapters, you might have caught that phrase. And again, it's not never too late. The Word of God's still here. You can read it today. Tonight before you go to bed, a good way to put yourself to sleep tonight is read through these chapters. I've done it a couple times this week. But according to what the Lord has commanded, listen for that phrase as we go through this. According, they're doing it based on God's word. They learned. Remember, they waited for Moses. Moses is getting the blueprints. And God gives some real details. I mean, you know, our staff here at our church thinks I'm detailed. And I'm studying this thing, and wow, I think I'm detailed. God is so detailed. He gives individual details on every single thing, and the rest of the book is really about those details that he gives. But they're to follow the details. They're to follow what God says. They're not to make it up as they go. They're not, well, you know, hey, God, you know, what happened to Moses? Let's make a golden calf. That'll work. We'll call him Yahweh. That's what they did. No, 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 no. That's not what I commanded. That's not what to be done. We need to follow the Lord. And it's so important. And it says here that Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab or whatever, and every gifted artisan in whom heart the Lord had put wisdom. So notice there's more. Again, they're teaching them, and God is anointing that, and he's put into their hearts wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and to do the work. I love this. I mean, this is when God moves in an outreach, in a ministry, in a church. The body's hearts are stirred. Hey, let's serve. What can I do? How can I help? Or the Harvest Festival. It's just an outreach to the community. And my prayer is that our hearts would. They'd be stirred to say, hey, how can I get involved? How can I come serve at the church? Well, what can I do? Because that's when God's moving, and it's a fun thing, and it's exciting, and it's energizing to be around people that just are excited about the Lord and want to serve Him. And they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought from the work of the service, making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him a freewill offering every morning. So the people every morning brought to Moses all of these different articles, and all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came. Each of them came from the work that he was doing. And they spoke to Moses. So they leave their work. All of these craftsmen, they all leave their individual projects. And they say to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." I'm waiting to hear this. I'm waiting for the people that the junior high director and the high school and the children's ministry and the missions department and the worship teams and our deacons and our, there's too many volunteers. There's too many gifts. You know, we're doing a car wash to scholarship kids. Too much money. Tell them it's enough. We're their scholarship. We won't know what to do with the rest. That's when the hearts are stirred. That's when it's a free will offering. And that's a movement of the Spirit. It is so beautiful. And listen to what Moses gave a commandment, verse 6. And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, so someone's going through the camp heralding this. "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing. They were stop giving offerings. They were restrained, for the materials that they had were sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, too much. What a beautiful, beautiful picture here of hearts stirred. Of hearts stirred. You know, there has, and I have to be honest, there has been a few times that I've seen that. There's been some overwhelming response to maybe some tragedy that happened or something, and we have presented that to the body and said, you know, one of our missionaries or something's gone on. I can remember when we went to Asia, when the tsunami hit, and we put together a team and went over to Sri Lanka. When we were doing that, it was a real venture of faith because we didn't really have the money. And I really believe that the Lord had directed us that way. And some others believe that with me. Others were a little skeptical financially. Like, I don't think we should do this. Because it was such an event that we needed to respond right away. Before the next Sunday, I was on a plane and I was there. And so there was an announcement made. Pastor Trent and a few people have gone to Sri Lanka and this is what they're doing. And the response of the people financially was twice as much as what we needed to go and to minister. I mean, we used the money for sure because it was a tragedy. It was like a huge blessing. We were able to rent a tractor and clear out a street so people could get back into their homes and clean out. We took a whole village because of the money that people gave to the relief. And it's just such a blessing. You know, that wasn't because I was up here banging on people. I mean, it was simply, hey, this is what's going on. Our pastor's gone and they're doing this. And people's hearts were stirred. If there's something you could pray for our church, is that our hearts would be stirred to just be involved, to be a part. You know, that comes from our hearts being stirred for the Lord. It's not stirred for a church or a thing or an event or a certain ministry, just the Lord. We're just stirred up. We're just excited about the Lord and want to be involved in where God's moving and what God's heart is and what is God commanding us to do? What does God want us to be involved in? Which world? We want to be right in the center of that. And that's what God was doing. Look at the restoration from the golden calf to now. Well, that's beautiful. And that's the ability God has to restore. And I don't know where maybe you've been. I don't know what maybe has been going on in your life, but maybe you feel like God won't use you. Maybe you feel like your days are up. Maybe you feel like it's kind of over. I'm here to tell you tonight that God has such a restoration for you, and He's certainly not done with you. And He wants to use you. Just let Him. Just come back to those first things. And just begin to seek God again. Get in His Word again. Begin to be in fellowship. Just watch what God will do in your heart. And so it goes on here that all of the gifted artisans among whom worked on the tabernacle made, and it just starts listing, 10 curtains. And so now it gets into the four layers of curtains here. That takes us from verse 8 through to verse 19. And then we get into, from verse 20, it says the tabernacle, He made the boards of acacia wood standing upright. This is going to be the walls that will be kind of like tongue and groove. And there's going to be some bars that are going to go through them, which He refers to in verse 31. The bars of acacia wood that go through. So He's building it. There's the sockets that the wood goes into. And verse 35, the veil, the pillars that the veil hangs on. Verse 37, the screen that's in the front door there of the tabernacle. And so the rest of the chapter, that's what we see. And then in chapter 37, again, we see Beelzebul or whatever made the ark of acacia wood. So now the ark's being, now remember, we've heard all this, we studied all this, but it was what God was saying to do. Now they're actually doing it. There's a big difference between God saying for us to do something, but they're taking action. It probably wasn't the quickest route to there. Moses had to go back up and get a new table of commandments, and some people died because of their sin and all those things, but they're doing it. They're doing it. And so the ark is built. Verse 6, the mercy seat is being built. Verse 10, we find that the table of acacia wood, that's the table of showbread there being built. Verse 17, the lamps. And again, He's just giving the details of how to build it. And again, we've already studied this. the incense, verse 25, the altar there of incense. And so everything that's inside the tabernacle. Verse 29, he says, he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of the sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. So, you know, everyone from building the Ark of the Covenant to making the mixture of the anointing oil, and God gives all of those details of how that is to be done. In chapter 38, he is to make the altar of offering of acacia wood, and he goes through this. Now, this is the altar that's outside of the tabernacle, in the courtyard. This is where the offerings, the sacrifices are on. And then the laver, verse 8, which is where they would wash there, and they are to make that. Then in verse 9, he gets into the courtyard, the actual tent that is going to be the walls for the courtyard all around the tabernacle where the altar of sacrifice and the laver are in, and then the tabernacle's in it, and the courtyard is in there. And so he goes through that. And then in verse 21, he basically lists out the inventory of all that was built. Again, it just talks about how they wove everything and built everything. And then you get into chapter 39. I told you we could move through this. And you're thankful that I'm not reading all this, trust me. And again, you can read it tonight, and a good way to go to bed. Chapter 39 is now getting to the garments of the priest. And so he's just going through. We went through that. I showed you guys all slides of all this stuff. There's the garments. There's the ephod, the breastplate, verse 8. He talks about there and the settings of that and all of that. Verse 20, the robe. And so the priestly garments are being placed together. From the tunic, verse 27, verse 30, that he made, and the holy crown of pure gold. And remember what was inscribed on it, holiness to the Lord. That's powerful. Because every time that high, and that was for the high priest, he would go into the tabernacle to serve the Lord and to minister. God wanted to remind him, hey, I'm holy. I'm a holy God. Boy, could we hear that today? Boy, there's something just to remind us, holiness to the Lord. My life is to be a life of holiness to the Lord. Does God care about holiness? You know, because today as I look around our nation and as I hear Christians, I don't think we think God cares about holiness. It's amazing. I mean, I'm not speaking about people so much in our church, but you know, being in sports and things with the kids, you run across a lot of Christians. I'm just shocked at how they speak about alcohol. It shocks me. Getting drunk and we're going out to the bar. I'm thinking, you know, I thought you were a Christian. I mean, just like, what? You know, or just, just about divorce and, but just almost like, well, yeah, I just got divorced. You know, it just didn't work out. You're like, well, what are you talking about? I mean, yeah, I understand. I mean, you know, as a pastor, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I understand how difficult marriages can be and how hard they are. But just, we just, whatever. It's all good. You're under the blood. Just no concept of holiness. And have you ever felt that? Like, Lord, bring me someone that's got a kindred heart with me. Someone that I could just fellowship with. That I can pursue you. That I don't have to be shocked by the things that they accept as right. And I know that they're wrong. Just that lack of holiness. But you see here that in the tabernacle, the very crown of the high priest is kind of the pinnacle of the tabernacle. It just says holiness to the Lord. God's a holy God. God wants us to be a holy people. The New Testament is filled with that call. And then he says, verse 32, then all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. Wow. It must have been amazing. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord, there it is, had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses. It doesn't even look like Moses was involved in any of the building. That just speaks. And the tent and all its furnishings. And again, now he's just going to start listing it. It's clasps, it's boards, it's pillars, stocks, the coverings of the different skins, the mercy seat. The rest of the chapter, he's just going to go there and systematically list all of that. According to verse 42, to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work.
I like that. Now Moses is going to check it out. Was it done according to what the Lord commanded? Is Moses' responsibility? Any of us that are in any form of leadership, whether it's, quote, in the church or in our job or whatever, the buck stops at you. And you can delegate. But when you delegate, you've got to make sure that you look over what you've delegated. If there's teaching that needs to be done, you need to teach. As we see that these leaders were doing, they also taught. But it's got to be done right. And so Moses examines, he sees, he's probably out measuring cubits and this and that and making sure, okay, that's gold and that's bronze. God's like, you know, what's inside the tabernacle is pure gold. From the walls to the incense altar to the Ark of the Covenant, all of it, it's all gold. Soon as you get outside, it's all bronze. Everything's bronze. Even the sockets that were a part of the post where the screen of the tabernacle went on the outside, were bronze. But from the inside, it was gold. It's because the whole courtyard's bronze. It's important. If the pegs, are they bronze? Are they silver? Are they gold? You know, that hold the little ropes. All of these details mattered. And so Moses examines, he looks over the work, and indeed, it was done as the Lord commanded. Oh, that's a blessing for both Moses and those who did it. Hey, we did a good job. Moses was like, hey, I don't have to fix anything. Great. Just wish my kids would clean their room like that. Just as the Lord, they had done it, and Moses blessed them. There is blessing when things are done according to the word of the Lord. Moses blessed them. That's that whole thing we try to teach our kids. Hey, you obey, you're blessed. You disobey, you're not. That's the thing God's always trying to teach us. You know, I'm a holy God. I'm a God of righteousness. I'm a God of mercy. Do it according to my word. Live your life based on my standards and you'll be blessed. Don't, I'm going to have to chasten you. And so many people are so messed up. And often we look at God and say, what did you do to me, God? And God didn't do anything. God didn't do anything to them. God let them do what they wanted to do. And it's such a beautiful thing when the Lord can just bless us because, not because we're something special, but it's just because we chose to follow Him. We chose to do it according to His Word. In chapter 40, then it goes on here, and He says, verse 2, the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So, this is what I want you to, now again, he's going to list every article in the tabernacle, all the main furniture, ark, table, lampstand, altar of incense, and on he goes. This is when I want you to set up. And then verse 17 is where they actually set it up. Now let's watch this. And again, obviously, this is the conclusion here to the book of Exodus. And it says, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year. So it's the second year. It's really been about a year since they came out of Egypt. It's the first month of the second year. And it's the first day of the month. So it's New Year's Day, the second year. So it's been a year. And God has brought them to, in one year, He's brought them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, through Mount Sinai, to the place of erecting the tabernacle. There will be many, many more years that they will be there. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, of the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord commanded Moses. So he's setting up the actual building of the tabernacle. And again, if you read this, these things that I'm reading here have already been listed a few times. But I chose to read this here because this is the actual day of setting up. But notice he fastens the sockets. Remember, those are the base, basically the foundation. Puts the boards in, then the bars go along the outside of the tabernacle. They hold the pieces of wood, which had some kind of a clasp, like a tongue and groove or something that held it together. Then there was five bars on each side. One of them went right through the middle of it. And so they secure the tabernacle and they spread then the tent. Remember, tabernacle, the word really means tent. And though it was fixed walls, the top was a tent that went across the top and then it went down on the sides. And that tent was a picture of heaven. On that tent, remember, the one you would see from the inside of the tabernacle was of, what was it? Again, blue and scarlet and linen, white and gold, I think it was. And so it was almost like a rainbow in there. And on those tapestries were embroidered cherubim on there. So these angels, and as you looked, gold everywhere, and as you looked up, it was like the heavens. But from the outside, it was like this old ram skin on there. It was ugly, but on the inside, it was beautiful. Just amazing. Often, we want to make things real pretty on the outside. The inside, we get to later. Many of the ancient pagan temples, that's how they were. The outsides were beautiful, the insides were nothing. Maybe you look at the city of Petra. You ever seen that in Jordan, pictures of the city of Petra? Like, wow, you know, it's all carved out of the stone there and everything. You realize they're just tombs. There's some city, they're just tombs. Those pictures you see, Indiana Jones, whatever, they're all tombs. And there's just dead people inside. The outside looks good. Jesus picked up on that, didn't he? That's God's way. It's clean the inside of the cup, the outside will become clean. We're so worried about the outside. Even today, we're so worried about the outside of ourselves. And God's so much more concerned about the inside. The inside's holy. The inside's holy. The outside will do just fine. Verse 20, he took the testimony and put it in the ark. So he puts the testimony there as the Ten Commandments, the tablets. And he inserted the poles into the rings that is in the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Remember, the mercy seat has those cherubim on it. And it's pure gold inside and out, the scriptures say. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle. Imagine, can you imagine that? I mean, it's done and the tabernacle's erected. And there they go. They're taking the ark of the covenant into the tabernacle. And he hung up the veil. So they placed the ark in. And this is what they would probably do every time they would move. Remember, the ark was to be taken down and to be moved. The whole tabernacle was to be taken down and moved. And then wherever they were to camp, they were to reset it up. So this was the tradition every time they would come to a new place. Remember, they're going to do it for 40 years. So this is going to happen several times. And they hung the veil as a partition before the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. So we put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord. This is the table. This is why it's called the table of showbread. The bread is set out there. They would change that every week as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. So again, notice the details. Where the furniture is placed, the north side, the south side, and he lit the lampstand before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, remember this, that the lampstand was to be constantly lit. So they would light it. It's going to be lit the whole time. One of the jobs, one of the main jobs of the common priest was to go in there and trim the wicks and make sure that the light kept on shining. And I would suggest to you and I, as New Testament believers, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're called to be a light to the world, that those lights, those wicks need to be trimmed, need to refresh the oil. Oil speaks of the filling of the Spirit. The light of Christ coming through us. Again, I would suggest to us that it's that spending time with God. Drawing near. I mean, if we don't ever spend time with the Lord, we're never opening our Bibles, we're never seeking the Lord, we don't have any devotion. I mean, well, of course your light is but flickering. It's just this little thing, and is there a light over there? But you know, as you're trimming that, anyone that's ever had a candle, got the wax out of the way, you know. And that light, that fuel comes, and man, that thing lights up and everyone can see it. And that's what they were to do. That's what God wants for us. Verse 26, and he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. So this is the altar of incense, a smaller one, the one that was inside the tabernacle. And he burnt sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded him. Now again, there was to be a constant incense burning on that. And that would be in the morning and evening. They would do both the light and the incense. And he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. So again, at the door there was a screen. It was woven out of all of these different materials. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered it up as a burnt offering and a grain offering as the Lord commanded Moses. There it is again. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet with the water from it. When they went into the tabernacle of meeting, they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now that catches my attention. Because there is this issue of just being clean. Obviously, as before they go and serve the Lord, they're cleansed. Scripture says, with clean hands and a pure heart, let us approach the Lord. Let us approach the Lord. James tells us, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you sinners. And obviously, these physical things we see here in the Old Testament are very spiritual and practical in our own lives. So we go to serve the Lord. It's very important that we wash our hands. Our hands, the things we touch, the things we do, we get dirty. Our feet, the places we go. These two things, these two areas, need to be carefully watched. They need to be carefully cleansed. We need to make sure that, again, we're walking in holiness. And when we're not, we just need to go to the laver. We need to cleanse ourselves. It's very important. So the altar set up there in the courtyard, the laver set up there in the courtyard. There's a washing going on. Remember that at the base of the laver, this is a big basin that you're going to wash in, was made out of the women's mirrors. Remember that? And as it's made out of the women's mirrors, when you reach down and wash as a priest, you're going to see your reflection. What a reminder of your humanity. As you're washing because your hands are dirty, you're seeing the image of your face. It's a reminder that you're frail. It's a reminder that God's holy. And a reminder that you need that sacrifice, that blood. Isn't that what communion is for you and I? As we come and we just say, Lord, search me and try me. That's how we're washed. Lord, just here I am tonight. Once again, I just want to encourage us to be those that take communion. And take it with the right heart and just come and just confess. And it's a practical reminder. You know, God knows we need that. He knew the priests needed these practical reminders. The people needed the tabernacle. They needed these reminders. And so you and I do. We need to be reminded. You know, as I've gotten the practice of taking communion, there's times when I don't have communion available. But I can go through the same process. I can recognize Christ and search my heart and just remember Him. Because that's what communions do. It's not to do anything but to cause me to remember. And just remember, He died for me. Talk some sense sometimes I need to do. I need to talk some sense into myself. He loves me. He's ready to forgive me. I need to repent right now. I need to cleanse my hands right now. I can do that through the blood of Christ. And I need to remember what Christ did go through. You know, the bread, the body that is broken. I mean, it's not just, well, yeah, He'll forgive me. It's like, He'll forgive me, but cost Him everything. Breaks His heart when I live in sin. And there's that beauty of drawing near and drawing close to the Lord. And it says, and He raised up the court all around, verse 33, of the tabernacle. And so the courtyard there, that place where you'd come in as a worshiper with joy around the altar. And He hung the screen of the court's gate. So on the gate of the courtyard, there was a screen. And Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember the cloud by day, fire by night. The cloud comes, God's confirmation. All of this means nothing if God doesn't show up, right? Think about it. I don't care what kind of gold walls you have, what kind of little neat ark you've got, and animals you're saying. It doesn't matter. If God isn't there, I don't want to be there. That's what Moses said. Lord, if you don't go into the land, I don't want to go. You know, it doesn't matter tonight if we have a Bible study and we got worship and we got a church. If God isn't here, we're all wasting our time. But the beauty is God does show up when we follow His way. You know, God has an order of worship. That's what we see here clearly. I mean, to detail. In the new covenant, God has an order of worship for us. It's called the church, the body of Christ. And God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Come together to stir one another up. There's that word, stir up, for love and for good works. Exhort one another daily. Courage one another. Spur one another on to seek God, to go after God. These are things that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, it says of the early church. It says, and they praised God and had favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And they went out and they served God, and there was life. It was a work of the Spirit. And I just am so blessed when I see the body gather together, because I watch God move. I watch God touch lives. I watch the Word of God cut right through the carnality and the lies and the deception and the hardness that we get out there in the world. And just bring us to that place of intimacy and worship. And I love it. Moses couldn't even go into the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because of the cloud above it and the glory of the Lord that filled the tabernacle. God was so filly, he couldn't even go in. And what does that say to the people? God is with us. Isn't it encouraging for you when you sense the presence of the Lord? And I can tell you, as a Christian, I wouldn't even say as a pastor, because before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, as a person that loves God, loves God's word, a person that loves to seek God, I have found in my life some of the most clear times where I've tasted and seen the Lord is good. It's always been with the people of God. I have some wonderful times by myself, and I've had some great experiences, times of prayer and fasting and getting alone. I think that's very important. But I just say, when I've seen God move in such clear, powerful ways, since the presence of God, watch God change lives around me and my own. It's been with the people of God. Maybe it's been in a small group. It's been in a fellowship. It's been in a prayer meeting. It's been with a few people. It's been with the body. It's been on a Sunday morning. It's been on a Wednesday night. It's been in an afterglow. I'll tell you, I think if I was to mark it all out, I'd say that percentage-wise, the most times God has really met with me is an afterglow. On a midweek afterglow. But I think how many people in our church miss that? Don't even know about that. And it's been such a lifeblood for me, for my Christianity. And that's what we see in the house of worship here. This is Moses' face shining. That's the whole point of an afterglow. And then we'll finish it up here. When the cloud was taken up from among the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day when it was taken up. God's leading them. Just beauty. Again, remind us, God led them. God directed them. God wants to lead us. Maybe he doesn't have a cloud, but he certainly wants to lead us by his presence. And that's what it represented here. And if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that the cloud was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night. Again, just awesome. You don't need a cloud at night. You need a cloud to protect you from the heat in the day. God's practical. At night, you need, out there in that wilderness, I've been out there a few times. It gets cold at night. It's hot in the day, but it gets cold at night. And God gave them a fire. He gave them light. You know, those ladies that were scared of the dark, he gave them a nightlight. In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God's presence was in the sight of everyone throughout all their journeys. Father, you are so faithful, so good, so caring. And God, we are here once again tonight to worship you, to thank you, to praise you, to exalt your name above every name. God, to recognize that your ways are always right and ours, Lord, are always wrong. God, we want to do it according to your word.
as Lord, we read so many times, according to your word. And so, God, I pray our lives, Lord, might be according to your word. Lord, as we open up the table of communion, as we light, Lord, the lampstand tonight, we just pray that, God, you would just meet with us where we need it, how we need it, in a special way. And Lord, we just cast our cares upon you. Because, Lord, your word says, because you care for us. The next phrase is, but there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, called Satan. What a contrast. What a contrast. It goes on to say, though, that as we resist him, the God of all grace will comfort, will establish, will strengthen, will settle us in his time. God, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would just do your work and have your way. We bless you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us worship the Lord.